Morning. All right, so this morning we're kind of going to do something a little different. So we're going to talk about the authority of the scriptures and what authority they should have in our lives. Sammy, is the microphone on? That answer was no. All right, so we're going to talk about the authority of the scriptures and what authority they should have, and where they get their authority, and why this authority exists. And we're going to get there through the entire string of authority, right? The authority that's given in the Bible as it passes from individual to individual, and how we get to the final authority. I want to look at Luke. We went through Matthew's, and we looked at this a little differently. We looked at the faith of the centurion, but really, the centurion's faith was in the authority of Christ. Right? When we look at that story, that's really what it boils down to, is it's not, you know, yes, his faith was strong, but what was his faith in? His faith was in that authority that Jesus held. And so now a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. He's in with the Jewish people. Right? He's in with the people at the synagogue, and he's like, hey, can you go get Jesus, you know? But obviously he went with them, right? When they came to Jesus, they strongly urged him, saying, he is worthy. He's worthy for you to do this. Worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue, right? He built our local synagogue. He paid for it. Now, centurion, he's a kind of high up there. We'll get it. Now, Jesus started on his way with him, but already, when he was not yet far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under myself. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, here's what slavery looks like in the Bible. We also see a picture of that, right? He says, do this, and he does it, but he's concerned about him. He is highly concerned about the welfare of his servant, of his slave. Right? Now, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such a great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Another instance says at that very moment, you know, that they were figuring it out. Okay, when did he get better? Oh, the instant Jesus said, your slave's well. That's when he got better. Oh, you know, so they kind of did some backtracking. But really, the centurion, he's expressing this faith. And Jesus says, no, such a great faith I've not seen in Israel. So what's his faith about? You know, what had he acknowledged about Jesus here? He says, hey, you have authority. You know, I'm under authority. I'm under authorities and I've got authority. I have the authority to say to this person, go, and they go, and this person, come, and they come. So I've got authority. I'm under authority. You've got authority that is much greater than mine. Because you can even say to the sickness, go and it'll go. Right? He's acknowledging this authority of Jesus. And that's the main part of the faith that he's bringing here. Is he's saying, Jesus, you've got this trust, right? The faith here, right? It means trust. He trusts Jesus' authority to do what Jesus says he can do. Right? This authority carried a great deal of weight with the centurion. Right? When we look at the authority of Jesus, does it carry that weight with us, that standard measure with us? Is that something that we're like, oh man, Jesus did have this great authority. I don't have authority like that. Nobody I know has got authority like that. Jesus has that authority. Right? Do we look at the Bible and see the authority of Jesus over not just, you know, those things which are good, but also those which are not. Are we, when we look at the authority of Jesus in the scriptures, are we focusing on, you know, all of it? You know, are we living as though Jesus had this authority? He's got this authority to help us to grow and to be better and to do better. Right? Jesus tells us how much authority he has. You know, in Matthew 28, we see it again in Acts 1, right? Luke cuts off, you know, the book of Luke cuts off before the Great Commission. That's actually in Acts 1 as well. So, because that's a sequel. Right? We've got a prequel and a sequel. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them, right? This is the disciples saying, all authority, not just some, not most, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus holds all that authority of a creator, right? If I create, if I make a pot or a cup, right? I have designed it for a purpose. I have the authority to change the purpose of it, right? Oh, you know what? I want this one to be a pen holder that sits on my desk, right? That's not the standard of what we would use something like a cup for, but it's something that I have that authority to give it because I made it. I set it aside for the purpose I want it to have. Jesus has that authority. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Right? We talk about this a lot, and I hammer this home because this is, somehow, this gets lost in the church. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right? So this is this great commission, but before that, he tells us why he's sending them. Because he has the authority over everything, heaven and on earth. He says that all of this authority has been given to him, not just part of it. Right? This soldier, this hardened, battle-hardened soldier who's used to giving and receiving orders, he recognizes the authority that Jesus has. And Jesus commends it because it's something that, you know, it's almost something that only a soldier would recognize immediately. He recognizes it in the context, in his own context. He sees it and he's like, huh, Jesus has this authority as only Jesus would have. So the soldier is recognizing the authority like a commanding officer to the next guy, to the right, so a legionnaire. He's in charge of a legion, right? Or 10 centuries, right? A centurion, this guy, he's in charge of a century or 100 guys, 100 people under him. The rough numbers, right? Anywhere between 20 and 120. But generally speaking, it was, they were called a century because a century is 100. So he recognized the authority that Jesus had. He saw Jesus' like previous miracles, and he's like, this dude's got authority over this stuff. And he sees it, and he recognizes it, and he's like, oh, so it works like a legionnaire. Right? He tells me what to do, and I do it. Or it's like my soldiers. I tell them what to do, and they do it. And in all of this, he's worshiping Jesus in this authority. Right? He's saying, hey, you've got this authority that I don't have. He's like, I've got authority over people. You've got authority over sickness, over health, over all of that. Oceans. It's all you, yeah. Over oceans even, yeah. We see that with the Sea of Galilee, right? Hush and be still, right? The storms obey him. And the disciples were amazed by that. So Jesus had to tell his own disciples of this authority shift that this guy just recognizes. Right? He has to tell them multiple times, right? Who is this guy that even the winds obey him, right? All authority is given to me, right? On heaven and on earth, right? Mm-hmm. And the disciples they have to be told about it. But this guy just recognizes it. He's like, okay, he's got that authority. I ain't got that. That's not my place, not my thing. This guy, he's given, you know, Jesus is giving the disciples a push in that direction, right? Hey, recognize who's sending you. All right, go. Right? Jesus tells us that his authority comes from God, right? All authority has been given to me. So are we taking Jesus at his word? Are we treating his word as it is the authority in our life? As it has this authority over us? Are we living by it? How much authority does it have? Does his word have? You know, this is John 8:12-14 in Greek, written about 220. Yeah, so I actually was, there's a plate of glass here, that's how close I was to it, and that was pretty cool, right? Just to see how it's passed down over time, and it continues to remain, and people say, you know, we'll get into the rest of that, right? So, in John 8:14-18, this is what's on that little scrap of paper there, right? It's a column of Greek. Says, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I am testifying about myself, right? So the Pharisees, they're like, you know, where's your witnesses? He says, even if I'm testifying about myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not know where I come from or where I'm going. Right? There's a second testimony about what I'm saying here. That's what he's telling them. And you're not taking that second witness. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two people is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Right? This testimony of who he is, the testament of who Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. Right? And that's what Jesus is pointing to here. He's like, look in the Old Testament. What's it say about the one who would be sent? Now, you got to wipe your minds of this thing that's been handed down and just read in the scriptures themselves and tell me what that actually says. Tell me who that says I am. Tell me who that says God is sending. Shows that the Messiah would be these things. He would be who Jesus was, who Jesus is. The Messiah wouldn't just be this military leader, right? Which is what they were looking for. But that the authority of God would rest on him and would rest in his words, right? Right before this, we see an I am statement. It's in verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. And they're like, who are you to testify that you're the light of the world? They understood what he was saying. But he's showing here, in saying this, and saying all of this, that this testimony is about him. This is about the authority of God. God has given this testimony of who I am. I am the second to testify. That's really what he's saying. And that shows us the authority of Christ was given in the Old Testament. He's pointing to himself being God, and that God can't just, in the laws, God can't testify on his own. There must be two witnesses. And Jesus says, there are two witnesses. This is another way that we can tell that this we'll call it modalism, right? That modalism, Patrick, no. So that we can see that modalism can't be true. Through the Jewish laws, we see that modalism condemns itself because there has to be two witnesses.
Well,
That God can't just be, oh, God is this, and then God is this, and then God is this at times, and he changes on, you know, it's kind of like water. That's how modalism works, right? It's like water. Water can be ice, it can be steam, it can be water. It can be liquid, right? So it can be a gas, a solid, or a liquid. So people point at that and say that's how the Trinity works. But that says that there is a time when Jesus is water, or when Jesus is God. There's a time when the Father is God, and there's a time when the Holy Spirit is God. That's not how any of this works. Because you have to have two witnesses. They have to be two separate people. And that's kind of how Athanasius came up with the creed. And he said, look, you can't divide them. You can't combine them. You've got to take them as the Bible gives them. Right? Trinity and unity. Right? This, the main question of the Pharisees here, though, is whose authority are you doing this on? Whose authority are you speaking under? And Jesus says, well, not just mine, but God's. Because God has given you a testimony of who I am. Right? Who said that you could casually use the name of God? When Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Who says you can just casually use the name of God? Jesus is like, I'm not casually using it. Provides a testimony. Yes, Rosalind.
Well, they thought, like, saying, I am is like saying God, because it's an Old Testament. I am.
Right. God. Right. Exactly. We know that the I am statement is him saying that he's God, which is why they're like, who says you can casually use it?
What he can say and what he can't.
Right. So,
he said,
because.
Won't.
Because we can see consistently that the authority of Jesus comes from God. It's consistent throughout the entire Bible. Right? And we see it in John. When John writes, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Now, we see this, and we say, yeah, that's okay. The Word was with God. The Word was flesh. Okay, well, modalism can still be true, right? God's Word is a title, right? In Greek, the word is logos, right? So, in the Greek culture, logos was their way of discussing this ever-present God that was before them, the one that created everything. The Logos they saw in the Greek culture as this creator of all, the one with all authority by which all creation came. So when John is using that, right, he's paralleling with Genesis 1, and he's saying this Logos, that you people in the Greek culture worship, this is him. Man, can't get much more clear than that. Problem is we're not Greek. So we're not in that Greek culture a lot. So people are like, oh, well, you know, he's just saying the Word was with God and the Word was God. Okay, Jesus is the Word.
That's a problem with translation.
Right, there's a problem with translating, right? So when I translate, I don't understand what goes into this logos word and what all that truly meant. So when people say that the Gospels were just written for the Jewish people, this one clearly isn't. Right? John 1 is clearly written to people who are Greeks, showing that Jesus is this fulfillment of Greek culture. Of this Greek logos, the one who created everything. He's showing that Jesus was with God at the beginning and that even Jesus was God. It means that Jesus has all the authority of God, since he is the creator. Right? He had this in the beginning. Right? The one who created it had it in the beginning, still has it today. All authority has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. Right? And it parallels Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and desolate, emptiness. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is Genesis 1, 1 and 2. No time yet. We don't have time. Doesn't say when. Doesn't say how long ago. There's no anything there. Right? And then God said, let there be light. So he's drawing a parallel between God speaking and the word or the logos in the Greek culture. And there was light. So the word spoke everything into existence. You see that in John 1 as well, right? That everything that began to exist came from him. Right? It means that all the world came into being by the word. John later says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Jesus coming in the world and dwelling among us. He says that all things were created by Him. And apart from Him, nothing that has come into being has come into being. Right? So the Creator thus has authority over creation. Right? Seen in art. Painting doesn't tell the painter what it wants to be, right? I mean, you've never had a painting talk to you and say, no, you're putting the brush in the wrong spot or the pencil or anything like that, right?
That's when you better run.
Yeah. If the painting starts telling you, hey, no, you're doing it wrong, you got an issue. Right? So the author has authority over the story. And this comes to the Word of God, right? We say, well, okay, Jesus has the authority over creation. God has the authority over creation. Why does the Bible have authority, right? Well, look internally and externally at this, right? Internally, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and beneficial for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be fully capable, equipped for every good work. Right? Some translations read this as God breathed.
Mm-hmm.
Divinely inspired. Right? It's the orders mm-hmm. that are handed down. Right? This is the direction from God. God inspires the author. Right? God doesn't say, hey, you're going to write exactly this. Except where it says, God said this, and this, right? We see that a lot with the prophets. We see that when they're the words of Jesus, right? The rest of it is divine inspiration. You know, they get the principle, and then they write it. Not that God wrote this exact word. No, not necessarily, okay? Right? It's orders that are handed down mm-hmm. through direction of God. Right. God inspires the author. We read what the author actually wrote. Now, some will say, well, we don't know what they wrote. So, if we're looking at it, right, there are 5,700 copies of New Testament manuscripts, like the one I showed with John 8. Right? There are 5,700 of them. So, there are hundreds, even thousands of confirmations in every line of the New Testament. Right? And some places, right, so there'll be some people who tell you, well, the Bible is only, you know, we can find 200,000 or, you know, whatever. We can find 200,000 variants in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's break this down, what a variant is, right? You have won $10 million. Thou hast won $10 million, the number $10 million. Y'all have won $10 million, right? Do these say the same thing? The difference between this line and this line, there's seven letters that are the same, in the same spots. Out of 27 letters and numbers, right, seven are the same. That is a 25% identity. They're 25% similar. It means there's 20 variants between these two. Does it say the same thing? Yeah. Is it misspelling, maybe grammar usage, things like that? Yeah. That would be 20 variants in these two lines. They say the same thing. They have dialects in Greek as well, like we do in American, American English, yeah. Well, we have a different English than the British English, right? So no two texts should be, right, there will be ones that are 100% the same, but no two texts are going to be completely in line every jot and tittle. That's when we talk that the Bible's authority continues, we're not talking the exact words are the same. That's not what we mean, right? The message is the same, right? When we really break down the Bible, we have it to about a 98.5% accuracy. Some are as low, some say as low as 97% accurate with what the original texts read. That's pretty impressive for documents 2,000 years old with this many copies out there, right? If all we had was the first two, we'd be okay, right? So short answer, do we have the words that God spoke, that God intended us to have?
Yeah.
Yeah, right? Yes, we do, mm-hmm. Right? So what Augustine tells us is if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospels you believe, but yourself. What has authority is the central question of the entire gospel. Right? The essential doctrine of it all is that the Bible still has authority. The Bible is true. The Bible continues to prove itself, right? As we see with Sunday school, what we're going through, right? The Bible says all these things. It's got them all there. And it continues to show itself to be true. My goodness, my phone's going off. Sorry, guys. So the authority, it's intact. It's perfect. And the authority belongs to God. Because he created us. Amen. And it's been given to Christ. Right? We see the authority in God's word. We see the authority in the words that Christ spoke to us. We see this authority in our lives. Right? The centurion, he saw Jesus' authority. Right? He was a God-fearer. Right? Obviously, because he's building the synagogue there. He at least understands the Jewish concept of who God is. And he sees that this authority that God has shown throughout the entirety of the Old Testament has been passed on to Christ. Right? He saw this authority as orders. Right? Like military orders. He looked at Jesus' commands as orders to subordinates. This meant that sickness was a subordinate. This meant that demons were subordinates. This meant that Jesus is the commander of all of these things. The one who's in charge, who has the authority. Right? This guy, he knew what he was talking about. When he was in charge of hundreds. Right? He said, do something, they did it. Right? He knew how these orders worked. He was kind of in that culture that would understand that. Right? He didn't ask Jesus to come. He asked him to use his authority to heal his servant. He didn't say, your presence will heal my servant. He said, your order will heal my servant. Saw the ability to give the order and it just passed down. And it was followed. Disciples missed this until Jesus sent them with the order. Right? They were amazed that the winds obeyed. They were amazed when Jesus sent them out and said, go and heal people. And sickness left. And demons left. They were amazed by this. They didn't understand how orders worked. The centurion got it right away. But he saw this as part of who Jesus was. And his faith was in his understanding, right? Like we see with Peter when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, "Truly you have spoken, Peter. And on this rock, I will build my foundation." The rock isn't Peter. The rock is his understanding. Same way. Right? This guy's faith was in his understanding of who Jesus was in his acknowledgement of the authority of Christ. That's where his real understanding was. We have to have a right understanding of who Jesus is. We have to have a right understanding of what his word says. We have to know what his word calls for. This is God's authority given to us. Preach the word. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Nowhere in there does it say, go heal everybody, because they will all be healed. It doesn't say that anywhere in there, right? It says, our goal, this greater thing, right, that Jesus says, greater things than these shall you do. This greater thing is preaching Christ and him crucified. And even more so than him crucified, him raised again from the dead. That's a greater thing that he's talking about here. Churches get it twisted that we're going to do greater miracles. What greater miracle is it than to preach Christ crucified? Him raised again. People come to new life through that preaching. Paul says that we are sent. That how can people hear unless they are sent? Unless they hear it, right? And how can they hear it unless somebody's sent to give it to them? We've all been sent. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We've all been sent. And this is that greater thing than these shall you do. What's greater than eternal life? Nothing. And that is where the authority of Christ really shows and should show in the life of the church. And we should see that his authority has been given to us, and that is the authority to call people to repentance. And to believe on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's pray.